Well, good morning to everybody. And we'll be in Joshua this morning, and we'll be first reading from Joshua chapter 24. I'll be also reading from Matthew chapter 28 later during the sermon. Just as a reminder that Jesus is the New Testament name for Joshua. You might think of Jesus as the New Covenant Joshua. In the Old Testament, Joshua led God's people into the Promised Land. And when Jesus died, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So the Promised Land in the Old Testament was looking forward to the restoral of the new heavens and the new earth. So what Adam and Eve had lost because of their sin, Jesus, as the second Adam, the greater Joshua, has fulfilled. He has obeyed the law. He has perfectly kept the covenant. The covenant that God's people swear to here in Joshua 24, it's the same covenant they swore earlier to in Joshua chapter 8. Now, God's people, the old covenant Israel, couldn't fulfill that covenant. Joshua will actually make mention of that in the text that we read from today, but they were always looking forward to the one who would perfectly keep that covenant, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at Joshua 24. I've chosen Joshua chapter 24 for a couple of reasons. Our congregation, at the beginning of the year, we started a new practice as a congregation. We're reading through the Bible every month. We've been reading through a book of the Bible. Some of them are longer than others, so it's taken maybe 2 or 3 months, like the book of Genesis. But we're up to the book of Judges, beginning the first week of November. So we're just finishing up the book of Joshua. I have a Kahoot quiz for people who have read through the book of Joshua to test your Bible knowledge. Not a whole lot of people take me up on those Kahoot quizzes. I'm not really sure why, but if you want to take a Kahoot quiz, I'd be happy to give you that link for it. In fact, I do a sermon discussion today. Maybe we'll know. nobody likes to be tested in that. I don't think anyone's ever gotten 100 either. But we're finishing up Joshua as our monthly book. And the other reason is we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago, and we made particular application to Joshua 24, to Joshua and his household. So we'll be thinking about the importance of us as individuals committing our lives to the Lord. As for me, so there's the individual, but also Joshua and as Israel assembles here at the end, as for me and my household. So it's not just an individual covenant, it's a covenant of the household. It's a covenant of all of the elders in the assembly of Israel here in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24. And it's a covenant that we will serve the Lord. And there's a beautiful balance in the scriptures between the individual choice, but also a corporate choice. And this is very relevant for us in our society today, because we hear a lot in the world about choosing and choices. And choosing and choices are very important, but there's a very different biblical way of looking at choosing and choice versus the world in which we live. And a lot of times, as I hear Christians talk about choosing and choice, they're talking more in terms of the world, this radical individualism, and not in terms of the scriptures. There's an amazing balance between the individual and the body. And of course, in the new covenant, it's the body of Christ. So I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 24. And if you're using the Bible from the back, that's on page 179. It's a little bit smaller print than I'm used to, so I might have to take my glasses off. And I'll be reading verses 14 through 28. So Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, hear the living word of the living God. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. And please pray with me. Lord, we thank you as we just sang from your word in Psalm 119, and we're reminded of your statutes and your ordinances and testimonies. We thank you that we have just read about the covenant at Shechem, the covenant, the statutes, the testimonies of your word. As we sang about meditating on your word, we thank you that that was also the calling of Joshua and his household and your people, that they were not to let the book of the law depart from their mouths, that they were to meditate on it day and night so that they would be prosperous and successful. Well, Lord, there are many competing and counterfeit claims to what prosperity and success is in the world in which we live. We pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and to know that true prosperity and success is following you and obeying your commandments and your statutes. We thank you that today in the new covenant, that we don't assemble before an earthly altar. We don't assemble before places like Shechem or even the earthly Jerusalem, but that we now assemble to where you, Jesus, sit at the right hand of God the Father. And help us then to understand, therefore, that the preaching of your word is just as important, even more important in this age, this day of salvation, in which your word and the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. We pray that as your word goes forth, that we pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that you would renew within us a resolve to serve you, to obey you. And we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, convict us of those ways in which we have grown lukewarm or are not serving and obeying you. We pray that you convict us for those ways in which we are thinking more in terms, again, of the world, especially as we think about choice and the freedom of choice, and how that has become an idol in our culture. May we not be allowing this idol into our thoughts or into our households or the choices that stand before us in serving you. And so we thank you and pray that, and thank you that you are with us always, Jesus. And we pray now for your blessing upon your word as it goes forth, that it would not return to empty, but would accomplish what you desire, and that it would achieve the purpose for which you sent it. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So if you look with me at your Bible here at Joshua chapter 24, I didn't read from the entire chapter, but if you look back at verse 1 of the text, I want you to take note, and it was also in our reading, but Israel is gathered at Shechem. And the location of Shechem is very important. Because the first mention of Shechem in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. In fact, you could turn in your Bible back to Genesis chapter 12. But it was in Genesis chapter 12 where Abraham, after he is called from the land of his fathers, he obeys the Lord and he ends up in Shechem and the promised land. This is where Joshua is 500 years later. Well, I'm just going to use a round number. It's about 500 years later. But earlier in Genesis chapter 12, and Joshua is recounting this 500 plus years of history. It's written, going back to, let me turn to my Bible, back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, where after Abraham leaves his household, and it was a household that served idols. Joshua mentions that. So he's leaving a household that serves idols, and now God is going to establish his household, and it is going to be a household that fears the Lord. So looking at Genesis chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Kind of wonder if it's the same oak that is mentioned in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 26. There is the oak again. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham is called 500 years earlier before Joshua chapter 24, and he is called at, he builds an altar at Shechem because God makes amazing promises to Father Abraham concerning his descendants and the land that he would give to Father Abraham. Shechem is important because that is in Joshua chapter 8, where the people meet at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So Shechem was the city in between those two mountains or those two hills. And there they swore the covenant. And the entire book of Deuteronomy was read at Shechem in Joshua chapter 8 when Israel, the second generation, swore to serve the Lord. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 30, as we think about the importance of choosing this day whom you will serve or recommitting your life to serving the Lord, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Now, as Joshua comes to the end of his life, Joshua dies at the age of 110. We'll say that he's over 100 here in Joshua chapter 24. He might be actually closer to his death. And closer to 110. But as Joshua comes to the end of his life and the end of his strength, he is still committing his life to serving the Lord. He is one of the only two men who were numbered in the census that were allowed into the promised land. So you have 603,550 men who are numbered in Numbers chapter 1. And of those 603,550 souls that were numbered, only two make it in. Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua comes at the end of his life, and he is still serving the Lord. And Joshua is calling God's people. Now, how much more so is Christ calling us today in the new covenant as he sits at the right hand of God the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth? Joshua didn't have authority over death. Jesus does have authority over death. He has the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus has accomplished redemption. And so Jesus is calling you and me as well to make that choice and that decision. It's an individual choice that each and every one of us have to make. And if you have a household, it is something your household has to commit to. It's something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must commit to also. Now, as we go on verses 2 through 13, just very briefly here in Joshua 24, Joshua continues going over Israel's history. And, of course, a lot of it goes back to Father Abraham. So when God first called Father Abraham, he was a single household. He came from a family of idol worshipers, and Abraham had no children. And if you look at verse 3 of Joshua chapter 24, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Now, it's interesting as you think about, if you're familiar with the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, from, say, Genesis 12 through about 22, you have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Of course, Genesis 22 is when Abraham offers up Isaac as a burnt offering on the altar, and the Lord provides a substitute. And Joshua is recalling that. But, you know, there were 25 years of Abraham's life in which he and Sarah couldn't have children. So he first follows the Lord, and God promises seed more numerous than the stars. In Genesis chapter 15, remember that Abraham is outside and that there's a darkness, and Abraham, you count the stars, if you are able, so shall your offspring be. And Genesis 15, verse 6, a very important chapter, says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But in Abraham's lifetime, he had two kids, and he had two grandkids. You have Jacob and Esau. And this is important for you and for me, because the Lord makes many promises to us. But some of the promises that God makes to you and to me, they won't happen in your lifetime. I don't know if you've ever been to a store where there's a sign maybe behind at the cash register or above. I think there's one in my laundromat. And right on the sign, it says, you want it when? And there's this guy like just laughing, you know, hilariously, like, you really expect to get that suit, you know, dry clean by tomorrow? And he's laughing. And you think of God's promises in the scriptures. Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. And 500 years later, that's when these promises begin to have their fulfillment. So think about, and I want you to be thinking about, and this doesn't just apply to children or families, but I want you to think that a decision to follow Jesus Christ today, you have no idea how fruitful that will be 500 years from now, until the Lord returns. You have no clue. God's word and his promises are never fruitless. You never do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ that's vanity. In the world, you do a lot of things that are vanity. We'll be singing about that in Psalm 127. But if you're following Christ, it is never vanity. Now, it might look to your eyes, right? We live by faith and not by sight. So if you were to look at Abraham's life earlier before Joshua, right? Abraham's life was a joke. You think of that sign, that the guy laughing. You want it when? It was such a joke that when God finally came to Sarah and said, next year at this time, you know, to Abraham, you're going to have a child, Sarah laughed. That's why Isaac was named Isaac, isn't it? His name means laughter. Can you imagine a 90-year-old woman nursing? You would laugh. What are you doing, Sarah? Oh, well, I'm nursing Isaac. And that's God's promises, aren't they? They're more wonderful than we can ever begin to imagine. But sometimes where you're at right now, where I'm at, it seems like it's not going anywhere. I mean, God first called Abraham when he was about 65 years old. 25 years he had to wait for that first son. And then he had to offer him up as a burnt offering. And now Joshua is looking back from this one man. You have hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites. You and I have no clue what following and committing your life and recommitting. So it's not just a one-time decision, right? Joshua is about over 100 at this. It's a way of life. But as you're committing your life to following Jesus, sometimes it seems like if I obey God, if I follow his commandments, it's going to end in fruitlessness. That's not a possibility, brother and sister. It might look like that in terms of our eyes, but in terms of Christ, his word never, ever returns to him void. Abraham starts with one. Now you're into hundreds of thousands, 500 years later. 500 years beforehand, there's a promise given at Shechem in Genesis 12 about land. How much land did Abraham ever own in his lifetime? He owned one piece of lot, a plot of land it was. It was called the Cave of Machpelah in Genesis 23, and that's where he buried his wife, Sarah. Not really, he doesn't own any land. He's not farming that land, to be sure. And yet he believed. And now 500 years later, Joshua is reminding God's people of God's promises. And he is calling now God's people to put away their gods. If you look with me at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24, and this is for you and for me, and you might not have gold or silver images or graven images, but we all have our different gods and the way in which the world is affecting our thinking. I think one of the ways it affects our thinking is if you follow Jesus, your life is, you're on the wrong side of history. How many times do you hear you're on the wrong side of history if you're not following what the world is doing? I'll tell you right now, you're on the right side of history if you're on the right side of the resurrection, right? I know I'm on the right side of the history because of God's great works in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore, this is, remember, Shechem, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." It seems like some of the Israelites were still had graven images. In fact, when you read the book of Judges, that becomes very evident. Joshua is saying, covenant, give yourself to the Lord today. Put those gods away. If it is disagreeable in verse 15 in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, hindsight's 20/20, so they can look back, 500 years beforehand and see where Abraham's righteousness and obedience led to. And now Joshua is calling God's people, and Jesus today is calling us to give ourselves to him. And again, if you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. Don't put it off for another. You might not even have another day. I might not have another day. So today is the day of salvation. King Jesus, we're not assembling at Shechem right now. We're assembling before the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, Hebrews 12 says, where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus is using the preaching of the word, and he's calling you to commit your life. So if you've never served the Lord, today's the day to do that. Today is the day to say, as for me, and if you have a household, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, here in our text in Joshua chapter 24, you have second and third generation Israelites who came out of Egypt. You remember the first generation of Israelites? They all perished in the wilderness because they did not have faith, so they did not obey the Lord. Second generation of Israelites enters into the promised land, and the book of Joshua is about 40 years. So now you have the third generation also that is being called to commit. So this is important for my young friends. So your parents have, Lord willing, covenanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you are being discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to make that personal decision for yourselves. It's not enough to have the blessing of a godly father and a godly mother who are discipling and training you in the Lord. You need to make that personal commitment to Jesus also. You need to be saying in your heart today and in the rest of your life, as for me, and if the Lord blesses you with a household someday, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So put away, verse 23, your foreign gods, which you are in your midst. So think about those ways in which you might be not serving the Lord in your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And I pray the Holy Spirit will convict you maybe of those ways that, yeah, indeed, I do have different kinds of gods that I'm serving and bowing down to. Put them away. Today's the day. It's not too late. Put those things away. Even the Israelites apparently have these gods and goddesses that they're worshiping here in Joshua 24. And the book of Judges is very evident they were. Put them away. It's not too late. It's not too late to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose for yourselves. So here's that individual. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think in my own life, how back when I was 17, I was raised in a household that did go to church. But when I was 17, that was when the Lord really took hold of my life, when I committed my life by God's grace to the Lord Jesus Christ as both my Lord and my Savior. And I think from 17 to 52, you can do the math, 35 years or so of following the Lord Jesus Christ, not even half as long as Joshua, right, has been serving the Lord. But what an amazing difference that has made for me as an individual, but in so many different relationships. And I can promise you, based on the word of God, you commit your life to Christ, there aren't any, you won't look back on your life at the end of your life. You won't look back on your life on the day of judgment and have regrets for following Jesus. And that's one of the most blessed decisions you can ever make. I think probably Rahab was here at Shechem. Remember Rahab earlier in Joshua chapter 2. It doesn't matter how far away you are from the Lord. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab lived in the city of destruction, Jericho. And it was days away from the Israelites marching around those walls. And those walls, that's what I mean. Her house was literally collapsing. It was falling apart. And it would completely collapse. And Rahab comes to a saving faith in the Lord. She is one of the great examples of faith given in the New Testament. And it's not just that Rahab who was saved. It was her parents. It was her whole household because of that faith. So you might be thinking, well, I'm too far away from the Lord. No, you're not. You're as far away as just crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Today is a choice that is before you and for me. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want to look a little bit at the corporate aspect. So there must be an individual decision that is made. But there also is a corporate understanding of following Jesus. It was true in the Old Testament. It's also true in the New Covenant. So Joshua doesn't say in our text, and this probably is a text that many of you have in your own homes above somewhere on your door or your wall. He doesn't say, but as for me and myself, I will serve the Lord. Okay? Joshua, in other words, Joshua, as he trained up his children, would not have said as he is training up his children, do you want to serve Yahweh or Baal? They didn't get that choice. He didn't say to his sons, son, would you like to be circumcised? They didn't get that choice. That was a choice made for them when they were 8 days old by God. Joshua didn't say, daughter, would you like to marry an uncircumcised Philistine? Joshua would never have given the hand of his daughter in marriage to an uncircumcised Philistine. Joshua's children, so long as they were in his household, they didn't get that choice. The choice was already made for them. And if you were to have the faith of our fathers, like Joshua and Rahab, who ends up becoming one of the mothers of Israel in Jesus' genealogy, you will commit your house. As for me and my house, we will serve. We will obey the Lord. Now, there are some things, again, I want to emphasize, because this is one of our modern cultural idols, choice. It's a counterfeit of the choice of the scriptures. So the scriptures emphasize choice. We don't want to take that away in any way. But there are always counterfeits to what is good. So there's a counterfeit in our culture, because in our culture today, it's become this holy relic that everyone has the freedom of choice. And that affects not just individuals. That affects the unborn. That affects our children. Now, I want you to begin thinking differently and thinking biblically, because there, biblically speaking, there are some things you do not get a choice about. You do not get a choice about whether or not you will be conceived. I had no say in that matter. You don't get a choice about what household you were born into. There are some things, as long as you are a member of a godly household, there are some things you don't get a choice in. Some choices and decisions are made for you. Some commitments aren't personal. They are commitments of a household or of a church or of a society. So again, in Joshua's day, and in our day, that would mean you go to church with Joshua. It's that simple. You didn't bring your idols or other pagan practices into Joshua's home. As you passed under Joshua's home, he had Deuteronomy chapter 6 right there. That was the law that was to be written over the door of every Israelite home. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall teach God's ordinances and statutes to your children. You shall write these on your hand as frontals on your forehead. And you shall teach them as you go in the way. And you shall teach these things to your children. It shall be written in your doors. It shall be written on the gates of your city. This is the law. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So in other words, you go through Joshua's home and his household. It is a home that is ruled by God and his law without any apology. And so biblically, there's this beautiful mystery between the balance of our choices and the choices that are made for us. There's a balance. The reason Joshua and the Israelites are here at Shechem in Joshua 24 is because of choices that Abraham made in Genesis chapter 12. In the great mystery of choice, it's because of God's choice of Abraham. In the mystery of God's choosing, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God says, I have chosen Abraham. There's that choice, that God's choosing, right? So that he would command and instruct his children, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. So there's an amazing mystery between a choice beginning with God and choices that are made for us, but also the choice that you need to make. If you just think of your own life and who you are isn't just because of the choices you've made. It's because of the choices others have made, like my parents or like my grandparents. I can't go back 500 years like Joshua could go back. I just don't have that generational history. But I can go back in that generational history in the Lord Jesus Christ. You as a congregation are here because of choices that were made before the congregation was formed. Praise God for those choices. God's, again, choice of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a culture that prides itself on choice. In fact, our freedom of choice, again, as I mentioned, that's kind of like the sacred cow of our day. A few years ago, there's an article in Time magazine with the title, I Let My Child. So this is a modern-day Joshua, okay? But this is an Amorite Joshua. This is a Hittite Joshua. This is not an Israelite Joshua. But it's still a counterfeit. I let my child create their own gender identity. And the article begins this way. What are you having? I'd be standing in line at the post office or a movie theater, and I'd realize a stranger was staring at my belly. The kind of person thought that they were asking me a simple question with a simple answer. Is it a boy or a girl? Oh, the only things we really knew about our baby is that they were human, breech, and going to be named Zoomer. We weren't going to assign a gender or disclose their reproductive anatomy to people who didn't need to know, and we were going to use gender-neutral personal pronouns, they, them, and there. We imagined it could be years before our child would tell us in their own way if they were a boy, a girl, a non-binary, or if another gender identity fit them best. Until then, we were committed. There's this commitment, right? We were committed to raising our child without the expectations or restrictions of the gender binary. Now, you might think, well, that's Time magazine, and that's far away from us. No, it's happening in our congregations today, where pregnant moms are literally being asked by others, are you going to raise your child gendered? Are you going to let them decide and tell you whether they are a boy or a girl or non-binary or something else? It's all around us. Now with medical technology, children who are 12, 13, they can hold off their biology with puberty blockers so that they can make the choice. Right? Here's that choice, the sacred freedom that we have. I want to make that choice or let my child, when they're 12 or 13, or we'll let them postpone biology so they can choose to be whatever they want to be. Now, you might even wonder, where does a child get that idea from? Because I'm 52, I'm an old guy, but I'm going back to when I was 12 or 13. I'm like, some of these thoughts I just never had. It's a wonderful blessing that there are some thoughts you never want to have to be put in your mind. Where are children getting these ideas anyway when they're 12 or 13? Well, sometimes it's their parents, who are teaching them that way. It's a form of catechizing. It's a part of their education. You should be aware of that, parents. Your children are being educated in the kinds of choices that they can make. It's part of their entertainment. It's part of the dolls that they play with, the TV they watch, the books that they read. Al Mohler mentioned about a year ago in his Daily Briefing podcast that the makers of the American Girls doll, and our daughters used to play with American Girls dolls when they were younger, that they were going to publish a book for 8 to 12-year-old girls called A Smart Girl's Guide Body Image. And the book contains advice to 8 to 12-year-old girls like this. If you haven't gone through puberty yet, the doctor might offer medicine to delay your body changes, giving you more time to think about your gender identity. So what is happening today is Christian children are reaching the age of accountability, right? 12, 13 years old, and being told you need to choose. This is the modern idolatry. These are the graven images that we are letting into our households. So there are some things in life that are so fundamental that we don't get a choice in, or at least we should not be giving choices about. There's some things that were so fundamental and are so fundamental to a biblical household, you just don't get a choice so long as you are a member of this household. The gender and sex that we are born with is so fundamental by God's design. It's part of our chromosomes. It's a decision God made. It's a choice that God made for us, and that parents and teachers and schools and society need to affirm and give God the glory for. And I want to throw this in. Why do we baptize infants? You know, a lot of times people kind of poo-poo the infant baptism and say, well, she's only an infant, right? She can't choose for herself. She hasn't reached the age of accountability. And I'm sitting here like, wait a minute. These arguments that I hear over and over again, I have some very close friends that they're using. This is the modern idolatry of our society. Our children, you need to understand, are baptized because they are born into households like Joshua's that fear the Lord. Our children are being discipled in God's commandments, his statutes, and his testimonies. Think of Matthew chapter 28, where at the very end of the gospel, right, Jesus is both truly human, truly divine. He's a descendant. One of his ancestors is Rahab, right? Matthew 1, verse 6. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has died. He has risen. He is about ready to ascend to the right hand of God. And he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So why do we baptize the children of believing households? Because mom and dad, they love Jesus. Mom and dad say, this is a household that serves the Lord. There are some things that little Johnny or little Betty are not going to get choices about, and one of those choices they're not going to get in their life, as long as they are in my house. Once they leave the house, it's a different story. But there are some decisions that are already made for them by the Lord whom we serve. And so because dad and mom are committed to teaching that child everything that King Jesus has commanded, they are to be baptized. They are disciples. Disciples are to be baptized. Now, you might say, well, where does the choice come in for the child? Don't they get any choice? Yes, of course our children get certain kinds of choices. There's some choices I will never put, by God's grace, before my children. And our culture is offering a lot of the choices. Don't even let it in your home, right? Don't let it into your entertainment. It's not coming in. But there are some choices that we're discipling our children. If you've baptized your children, if you haven't, you should look over the covenant of baptism. Because what you're doing is you're promising to train your children of their sinful nature. You're promising to train them of their need to read the scriptures and of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are training them that they need to make this choice for themselves. Yes, daddy and mommy have made that choice to follow Jesus. Yes, daddy and mommy are bringing you to church every week. You don't get a choice about that. Yes, you're sitting at the table and you're listening to family worship. But, and this is where we are doing this in humble reliance upon God's grace, because we cannot do for our children what only Jesus can do in giving our children a new heart. The choice comes in as they are being discipled and they are looking at Christianity being lived out in their household and in the context of the church, where we are praying that the Holy Spirit, and only the Spirit can do this, we cannot, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, and that they would cry out for themselves, this is my Lord and my God. So you're discipling them when they get in trouble, right? There's a discipline that's involved. There's you're praying with your children. You're teaching your children the Lord's Prayer. Your children are different than the children of this world. But where it comes in is that they need to make that profession. And where that profession comes in for us is at the Lord's table. It's at the Lord's table as they're watching, as the Lord's Supper is celebrated. We are praying and we are encouraging our children as the elements are being passed around. Think about what this bread represents. Think about what this wine represents and the body and the blood of Jesus and the importance of you. You need then to make that decision. You need to know for yourself personally that this Jesus, his body that I am looking at represented by the bread and the cup, that Jesus took upon himself flesh and blood for the sins of all who call on his name. So the choice is there, and we're always, as good Presbyterians, by God's grace, we're always putting that before our covenant children. We're putting that before not just our covenant children. We're putting that before the world. We're putting that, and this is one of the great wonders and the great blessings of living in this day of salvation, because now that Jesus has ascended, these glorious truths of our individual need to commit our life to Christ, but the blessing for our household, that this is what we are proclaiming to the ends of the earth. So this is for us here, but it's also for those in our society that don't literally know their left hand from their right hand. That we as a society, as you look at Romans 1, it's like the wrath of God. We're already living under the wrath of God. We no longer, it's not just that we don't know right from wrong. We don't know male from female. In fact, we're being catechized the opposite ways to think different ways. And so as the people of God, I want to encourage you, as you think about the culture, it didn't come across this way. I'm not criticizing people who are raising their name like Zoomer. It's wrong. But you should look at individuals like that, and hopefully you know individuals like that. They need Christ. They need Christ, first and foremost. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us to offer to others. So may he bless us in our households, because it's a constant battle and it's a constant struggle that's all around us. It's like, I already in my own flesh have enough sin to wrestle with, and you know, my own sinful, fallen, erring self. And then you have the world pressing in. And may God lead us not into temptation, may he deliver us from evil. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased to bless his ordinances and his word for a great turning and a revival in this day and this age. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the generations as we think of the mystery of your choice. We think of how you chose Abraham, and then you chose Jacob and not Esau. And the mystery even of that choice, Esau was able to settle the land that he was given for hundreds of years, whereas your people were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years before they inherited the land. Help us to understand that by choosing you, Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean our life is going to get any easier. It could become very complicated. But I pray that we would not live in fear of what might happen and the consequences of what might happen in that obedience. I pray that you would give us the grace to commit our ways to you, trusting in you with all of our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding, and all of our ways acknowledging you. So I pray that you would bless us as individuals, bless us as households, bless our congregations, and may we be used as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, all to the praise of your glory. Amen.